Have you ever met anybody who, when it comes to faith and life, always seems to have easy answers? Somebody for whom it seems as though they never have any struggles or questions. They always give off the impression that they have super strong faith. I'm not sure whether in reality there is anybody who doesn't have some questions or some struggles. But some people are pretty good at hiding it, aren't they? Or perhaps their faith is so kind of prepackaged that when things don't fit, they just kind of push it off to the side and pretend it's not there. Ever met anybody who can rattle off words of Scripture as though it's an answer to everything, but who haven't admitted the struggle and the work that it takes to put some of that stuff that's in Scripture into practice? Words are easy to say. And yet when we really try to take things seriously and we really try to put it all into practice, it can be pretty difficult. Take some of the words we heard read from Luke's Jesus story this morning as an example. In verse 27 of our reading today, Jesus said these words, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Now, if you don't have any enemies, these words just kind of roll off your tongue easily, don't they? But if you've really been hurt by somebody, you probably can't even go on to the very next verse without these words from this verse feeling as though they're just kind of staring you in the face. Leaving some of the teachings of Jesus in the abstract can make the Christian life seem pretty easy. But what about when we try to put some of that teaching into practice? When Jesus told those who were listening, "Love your enemies," I can just imagine some of the people there who were there listening saying to themselves, "But just wait a minute, Jesus. You don't know what I've had to put up with. You don't know how much so-and-so has hurt me." And yet, Jesus said those words, "Love your enemies." Our passage today continues Jesus' Sermon on the Plain that's found in Luke chapter 6. We looked at the first part of that sermon of Jesus last week with Rob. And today we're going to go a little bit further in that sermon. And this time I want us to be considering what Jesus said about love. And I want to use as a title today, "When Loving Doesn't Come Easily." This is the place really where the rubber meets the road. I mean, it's easy to love those who are lovable. It's a whole different story when you're trying to love those who aren't. To help us in our reflections this morning, I'd like us to spend a bit of time with our Old Testament passage that we heard read to us today. Because I believe that passage, even though it's a story that preceded Jesus' earthly ministry by hundreds of years, I think it helps us to kind of move Jesus' words from the abstract into something more real. In our passage this morning, we heard about a reunion between a man named Joseph and his brothers. And at first glance, it might seem as though the reunion was all fairly easy because Joseph could see God's hand in everything. I think, though, in reality, getting to that point would have been very difficult. Our passage today began in this way. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" His brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Now, many of you may be familiar with the story. You may know what led Joseph and his brothers to this point. For others, perhaps the background may be a little bit murky. Those perhaps who are new to church, perhaps you don't even know this story. Maybe it's unfamiliar to you completely. So I think it would be helpful for us to backtrack just a little to make sure that we're all on the same page. Because we need to understand the backstory in order to know why the brothers were so terrified when Joseph made himself known to them. Where Joseph is now is a whole lot different from the last time Joseph's brothers saw him. Joseph is now living in Egypt. He's a Hebrew man who has risen to power in that land. He's now second to Pharaoh. He's got power. He's got authority. He's come a long, long way. He's certainly done fairly well. The reason why the brothers were terrified upon meeting him again was because they remembered what they'd done to him many years before. Joseph was one of 12 sons. And one of the things about Joseph is that his father, Jacob, loved him more than he loved his other sons. And you know what? I think as a kid, Joseph probably lapped that up. I think he let his brothers know that he was dad's favorite. I don't think it took all that much for Joseph to get on their nerves. And you know what? Joseph even had the audacity to tell his brothers some of his dreams. Dreams in which he was higher than they were. They were bowing down to him. They were subject to him. It came to a point where the brothers, they just couldn't take it any longer. So they decided to put an end to it all. They decided to put an end to Joseph. And so they plotted his murder. Now, it might be helpful to say that not all the brothers were as bad as the others. But just so we understand how bad things still were, let me just say that the one brother who wasn't so inclined to kill Joseph still suggested that Joseph be sold into slavery. And that's what happened in the end. Just imagine being Joseph, going through such an experience. Just imagine him being betrayed by his own flesh and blood. Now, as far as the brothers were concerned, once Joseph had been sold, that was the end of it. But that certainly wasn't the end of things as far as Joseph was concerned, because things for him seemed to go from bad to worse. He was sold into slavery. He began working in an Egyptian nobleman's household where he faced a false accusation of impropriety, and he was then thrown into prison for years. And even after a time when he thought that he might have some hope of release, the people who said that they would put in a good word for him totally forgot him. And so for years, he was wasting away in that prison cell. Wasting away all because of the jealousy of his brothers. I think we see our passage today and we hear of Joseph's apparent reconciliation with his brothers. We hear of his forgiveness of them, and it doesn't even dawn on us to consider how difficult it must have been for Joseph to get to that point. And I think one of the reasons why is we have a tendency to spiritualize the story, to explain the hardship away, and we chalk it all up to being all part of God's plan. I mean, we'll grab hold of Joseph's words in verse 5 and allow those words to remove all the difficulty for us. And those words Joseph said, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. We think that if we can attribute things to God's will, then people should just be able to get through anything. But do you really think what Joseph went through was all part of God's plan? I know people can look back on Joseph's dream when he was back there with his brothers back at home and say, look, it was all meant to be. He was raised higher than they were. They are bowing down to him. It was all meant to be. But do you really believe that gives us a picture of God in all of it? Does that give us a picture of God in any way being appealing? Sure, it's great that Joseph can see God redeeming the garbage in his life that he had lived through up to that point. But was it all just the will of God? I don't believe that for a second. I mean, I don't believe that Joseph's brothers had to sell Joseph into slavery. God didn't need the brothers to help God work out the plan. God could still have raised Joseph to be second in authority and power in Egypt. He could have raised him still to be the one who would help to save the people by rationing things off during the time of plenty and then giving out the food during the time of the famine. God didn't need the brothers to help him make that plan come to pass. This isn't a passage that we can just spiritualize. We got to take it at face value to acknowledge the difficulty here, to empathize with Joseph's mistreatment and say that things like that shouldn't have happened to him. While I do believe that God can bring good out of bad situations, I don't believe God orchestrates those bad situations. Forgiving his brothers would not have been easy for Joseph. And Joseph's brothers, they would have known that. That's why they're so terrified when they're in his presence, because they knew that forgiveness wasn't easy. And they knew that if the roles had been reversed, they would have been out for revenge. And yet, Joseph forgave them. How did he do it? How do we love our enemies? I wish I could say it was easy. I wish I could say just follow these three steps, flip a switch, and you are good to go. But if you've ever been hurt, if you've ever been really hurt, you know how hard it can be. But maybe, just maybe, there are some steps we can take that might help us move in the right direction. I think one of the important things we have to realize is that forgiveness or loving our enemies, it's a process. It's not an all or nothing scenario. We don't learn about love and forgiveness and then from then on have it all down pat with no more slip-ups or failings. More often than not, it's kind of a loop within us. We take some forward steps, we slip up, we fall, we mess up, we get up again and we try again. We learn and we relearn over and over. Forgiveness and love, it takes time. Forgiveness and love is a process. I don't believe for a second that Joseph was good. The moment his brothers sold him into slavery, I don't believe that Joseph was good and only thought good things about them from the moment he was sold until the time of their reunion many years later. I can imagine him replaying the tape of betrayal over and over in his mind. I mean, that's what we do often, don't we? When somebody hurts us, we replay the tape. And much of the time, it's on a kind of an ongoing loop. Every time we think of that person, we replay the tape. It's almost like picking a scab before it's fully healed. If we keep on doing that, it's not going to heal. You know what? I think one of the reasons why so many people hold on to unforgiveness is because they think that if they forgive, they're letting the other person off scot-free, saying what they did doesn't matter, that what you did, it was okay. But I don't think we realize how much power we actually give other people by holding on to all the ways they've hurt us. Sometimes people don't even know what they've done to us. And so they just move on, not thinking anything more of it. And yet we give them power by being unwilling or unable to let go. And when that's the case, in the words of Rob Bell, he once said this, it's like letting people live in your mind rent-free. As we replay the hurt again and again, it saps us of so much energy. We'll even start plotting our revenge. Whether or not we think we'll ever act on it, the revenge plot starts and it starts to take shape in our minds. Either what we would do or what we wish somebody else would do. So that person who hurt us could get a taste of their own medicine. When I think about Joseph, I'm not convinced that in all those years when he was locked away in prison, Joseph was in a good place when it came to thinking about his brothers. I think that while they'd gone on with life, Joseph may well have been replaying the story in his mind. He could have even been plotting revenge or thinking about what he would do if he ever got the chance. Because if you know the story, you know what Joseph did between the time that he was raised up in Egypt to be second in command and he was given power and authority in that land, and the time that he actually came before his brothers and said, "It is me." In that time between, we actually see him trying to exact out some revenge. Because this wasn't his first meeting with the brothers. They hadn't recognized him before, but he'd recognized them. And he started doing things to them. He was like fairly manipulative. He was playing power games with them. He made them sweat with all sorts of questions. And then he even got a silver chalice planted in one of their saddlebags, so that when they returned home, they could be arrested because they were stealing from Joseph. Joseph wasn't great at this. Forgiveness didn't come easily. But I think it's interesting to consider what might have been different for Joseph in all those in-between years if his betrayers hadn't been allowed to live rent-free in his mind. I know the betrayal, it still would have happened. And it still would have hurt Joseph. But during that time of unforgiveness, who do you think was suffering more? Was it his brothers Or was it Joseph himself? When the ancient Greeks spoke of forgiveness, they used words that meant to send away. Sometimes I wonder whether we're reluctant to do that. We're reluctant to send our hurts away. We kind of want to nurse them a little bit longer. We allow them to become a part of who we are. You know, I think one of the biggest problems is our misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. We think it means forgetting. We think it means reconciliation. And then if there's forgiveness, everything has to go back to the way like it was. But I don't believe that with forgiveness, either of those things is always the case. Sometimes forgiveness isn't about forgetting. But instead, it is by remembering that forgiveness can take place. Sometimes we need to remember. Sometimes we need to name the hurt so that we can move on. And I don't just mean name the hurt in the hope that the other person will feel guilty or that they'll feel sorry, because I think that kind of leans a little bit back to that hope for revenge. It's too much like us trying to keep the score, making things even. Because if we do that and they don't end up saying sorry, they don't end up feeling guilty, then what do? We pick up the hurt and hold on to it once again, don't we? Remembering isn't for the sake of apology. It's not about guilt. It's not about sweeping things under the carpet or saying that things didn't matter. It's simply about naming what needs to be named so we can then move on. If you remember the story of Joseph, when he finally got to the point of being able to forgive his brothers, he didn't pretend that nothing had happened. Instead, he named it out loud. In verse 4, he said, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Joseph names what happened. Forgiveness isn't about forgetting. Sometimes remembering is what we need to do. And maybe by remembering, new boundaries can then be set so we don't put ourselves in the places where such hurts can happen again. And forgiveness isn't always about reconciliation. When we forgive, sure, it's great if the relationship can be reestablished completely. But sometimes that's not going to be the case. Even in Joseph's story, while Joseph forgave his brothers, if you follow the story a few chapters further, you'll see that the relationship still isn't perfect. Because when Jacob, the father, dies, the brothers all of a sudden become fearful that Joseph is going to get revenge now. The relationship isn't restored completely. Forgiveness doesn't have to be absolute reconciliation. Sometimes relationships might never be what they were, even though we've forgiven. The kind of love that Jesus was talking about in his Sermon on the Plain can still be love from a distance. As I think about Joseph, what I see is that it was a process. It was a process for him to get to where he finally was able to tell his brothers, it's me. Come closer to me. There were no shortcuts that he should or could have taken to speed things up. Shortcuts might have seemed appealing, but I think eventually he would have had to have doubled back to do the work that he needed to do. But in knowing that it's a process, might there be any value in us starting the process? Might there be any value in us saying, today, I'm going to take my first step? Not necessarily towards reconciliation, but towards love and forgiveness. If we could get to the point where we stopped keeping a scorecard, if we could get to the point where we stopped allowing people to rent space freely in our minds, if we could get to the point where we could begin to release that which we've held onto so tightly for so long, I believe Jesus would say, you're walking in the direction of me. The love that Jesus was talking about was about having deep affection for others. The love that Jesus was talking about was a love in which you simply willed the best for others. Where you could wish goodness on them. And you know, such love, it takes practice. Love and forgiveness, it's kind of like a muscle that needs to be used. It doesn't get strong just like that. It takes time. It takes practice. It's something that we need to exercise. You know, I don't know where you are in all this. I don't know the hurts that you are carrying. I don't know the things that are weighing you down. But I wonder if Jesus is saying to you and to me today, it doesn't have to be so heavy. If you just let go just a little, maybe you'll discover that its hold on you is loosening. So I'm going to ask and leave you with some questions. First question is this: what are you holding on to? What's been holding on to you? To what extent have you allowed people to have power over you simply by you replaying tapes in your mind? And what are you hearing Jesus saying to you about that today? When it comes to loving your enemies, who is Jesus talking about for you? And what step might Jesus be calling you to take as the first or the next step in the love and forgiveness process? Now, maybe you're not there yet. Maybe today you feel as though that step is just too great. Please know that Jesus doesn't hold that against you. You are still loved anyway. And Jesus knows that loving our enemies isn't easy. And people are lying if they say that it is. Maybe today you're not ready to take that step, but maybe tomorrow you will be. May we each come to realize that love and forgiveness isn't just about what others do to us. It's about what we do from there. May we have the courage to begin the process, to begin the journey, so that we ourselves can also be free. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that that love knows no boundaries, that it never is ending. Lord, we confess that sometimes it can be so difficult for us to love others. Lord, we want to get to that point that we can do that. And so we pray that you will help us in that process. Help us to take little steps in the direction that you would call us to go. Help us to be able to let go of things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.